Good afternoon, everybody. After lunch, speaking is a little different. You can be seated. I'm the local jail preacher. I've been involved at the Chemung County Jail down here for 32 years in the same facility as a chaplain. I never meant to be a jail preacher. I was moving in the pulpit to be a pastoral, into pastoral, and I had all this head knowledge, and this is okay. Is that okay? I don't want to hold it. Goes on the bottom. How's that? Okay, I got it. Anyway, okay. Maybe my ear's not big enough. Yeah. I'm not used to using a mic. I hope so. Fix it for me, Fred. I need a healing.
you need a healing. Yeah, this goes right in the back of it. Yeah,
okay. Good. So anyway, I came home from a conference one time, and I had all this knowledge in my head, and I was reading Matthew, and it says, Jesus said, I was in prison, and you came and visited me. And I had head knowledge. I didn't have heart knowledge. You know, I was involved in ministry, teaching at the local church. And he broke my heart because a friend of mine went into the Chemung County Jail. And I was at my girlfriend's house, who is my wife now. And I stayed and watched the evening news. And he was being handcuffed going into Chemung County Jail. And I started weeping. And then that scripture came and hit me so hard that I said I had to go down and I have to go down and see Bob. Well, that's the last place I wanted to be, is in a jail. You know, I watch a lot of prison movies. I've watched a lot of, you know, what happens in there. And so I went down and visited Bob, and I led him to the Lord. And the next thing you know, Bob says, hey, I got a friend up there that would like to have a one-on-one. I said, okay. So the next day I came down and seen him. This is very, very to my heart of what the Lord will do if you're obedient. And so he came down, and I shared the gospel with him, and then he went back up on the floor, and next thing you know, I had request slips in for to see me, and it just snowballed. I was trained in discipleship, but I wasn't discipling anyone. And Jesus said, you know, go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I seen to where it was happening. It's happening in the jail. It wasn't happening in the church. So I want to talk to you today a little bit about, you know, this whole theme of our conference today. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Steadfast, being steadfast, immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. See, it wasn't my idea. It was what the Lord was doing in me. It was a byproduct of my relationship to Him that He burdened my heart to do what I do. 32 years later, I'm still doing it. Probably over the last years, from those two, I seen it first. I have had 8 to 12 guys every week that I'm mentoring, that I'm discipling. I'm glad Jeff chose David, but I look at Paul. Paul's been my inspiration. And especially working in jail work, jail and prison work, the fact is that most of your prison epistles, you know, Paul wrote in prison. So the guys relate to that. And I can share that with them, which radiates with them. I was never in jail, and so I couldn't relate that way with them, but I could with the scriptures. And the word I really want to talk to you today on is commitment. Is commitment. Jesus said, they came to Jesus, the disciples came to Jesus, says, what is the work that you want us to do? What's the work of God? Because in the scriptures, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And Paul was passionate. He was committed. We're going to look at Paul's life in Philippians, but he was passionate about, because we're in context there. Therefore, you know, we always know if it's therefore, what's it there for? We look for it therefore, so we have to go back in the context of it, you know. And he says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. And he was passionate about sharing the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it spells it all out there in that text. But he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So what is the work of the Lord? The disciples say, what's the work you want us to do? And he says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Did you ever stop and think the work of God is the getting to know God? The byproduct is ministry. And we get all wrapped up in ministry, and the church is good at that. They focus on making the work the focus. And what we need to really look at is make Christ the center of our focus, getting to know him. You talked about A.W. Tozer. Very inspirational in my early years as a Christian. You know, I have a sign on my at my desk. It says encouragement. And that's what I came to do, just to encourage you, share some things here. It says encouragement, helping a friend see a difficult situation from God's point of view. So I've always been an encourager. And that's one of my exhortation is one of my gifts. And I was teaching, you know, I was teaching in the church, and you know, we had those little quarterlies, you know, and it was like everybody bring their quarterlies, but they didn't do their homework. And I started to realize that a lot of individuals in church are spectators. They just want somebody to feed them. John Maxwell used to say they're like spiritual porkers, you know. They're just feed me, Pastor. And, you know, there wasn't a lot of the application. And, it's observed to do. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, so deceive yourself. So we need to be involved in the work. But did you ever think of the work being centered on getting to know the head of the church? Tozer said this, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be. Were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. And we hear this unity, all, you know, at any cost. You're not going to have unity unless you have intimacy. Now let me share with you how it works before I get into the text here. You have intimacy with Jesus Christ, getting to know him. We're going to see that in the text. So you have the intimacy, and in the intimacy you're going to have the purity. You can't bypass this. It's like trying to run to third base first instead of running to first base. So you have the intimacy first. So we have that responsibility with the intimacy. Then we have the responsibility of the purity. And God is more concerned. I tell my staff this. I have 21 that work with me at the county jail. We're in there 6 days a week. And we have teaching ministries and preaching ministries and one-on-one ministries. And I tell them this. God's more concerned about what we're becoming than what we're doing. He's more concerned about your character than he is about your works. Now, the works is important, don't get me wrong. But the works will always be a byproduct of what's going on inside. You let yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. So we really have to see that. And Paul was committed to knowing Jesus, committed to working, being available to work for Him. There's a story about a hen and a pig. They approached a church sign, on their sign, their advertised sermon topic on the sign. It says, what can we do to help the poor? Immediately, the hen suggested that they feed them bacon and eggs. The pig thought for a moment and said, there's only one thing wrong with feeding bacon and eggs to the poor. For you, it requires only a contribution. But for me, it requires total commitment. I carried a sign. I carried a card around me. I still have it. I found the card. I mean, I have it memorized, but I carried this with me because this was so important in my life as a young Christian. And it's still my passion. It was Paul's passion. It's my passion. It said, until one is committed, there's a hesitancy, a chance to draw back. But the moment one makes a commitment, then God moves too. And a whole stream of events erupt. All manner of unforeseen incidences, meetings, persons, and material assistance, which no man could have dreamed would come his way, begins to flow toward him the moment that he makes a commitment. See, the reason we have so many weak Christians today is because they're half committed to many causes, rather than being totally committed to the things that matter most. And God wants our heart, doesn't He? He wants our heart. He wants our affection. That's what He created us for, the relationship. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3. We're going to kind of go through this. How much time do I have, Fred? What time do you want me? Okay. I'm going to read the text. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to observe some things from Paul's life that I picked up that I want to share with you that were very personal for me. I try to teach out of what it's gone through me and then over into to individuals, and not just from a book. I'll read the text, and then we'll just look at some observations from Paul's life. Chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. And he goes on and he says, beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I was a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. And he goes on and he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted a loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, dung, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And you want to underline this, verse 10, he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And not that I have already attained or already perfected, but I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but he said, no, this one thing I do. Not these 10 things, this one thing I do. Narrow the wedge, put it through a magnifying glass, the sun. You can kill an ant, can't you, if you laser it in. But go like this and try to spread it and you won't start. You can start the forest on fire if you laser it in. But if you just keep it moving, it won't do anything. He says, this one thing I do. That which are behind, reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that even to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Lord, we just pray for a fresh impartation of your word today, that you would just speak to our hearts. Just give full rein to the Spirit now, just to share with us as we just go over this text. In Jesus' name, amen. See, Paul was committed to know Jesus Christ. Verse 8, it says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I might know Him. That I might know Him. Now, when I started reading Tozer, my whole life was changed because I had a lot of the head knowledge. I learned how to teach, but I really didn't know the God of Scripture. I mean, I was saved. Don't get me wrong. I'd accepted what Jesus did and like that. But then I got into works. I got into to confusing ministry with activity with accomplishment. And I started to neglect the relationship. And the one book I read that really changed was The Pursuit of God by Tozer. And then the other one was, the fact is that when I really started looking at His attributes, the attributes of God, meditating upon His attributes, not on the work, but on the person. I was at, this last Friday, I was at a Mormon funeral. Anybody? I think I'm pulling this out here. Anybody been to a Mormon funeral? I'll tell you, it is. They say everything right. They say all the right things, that you know, Jesus and His resurrection and everything. And it was, but if you really study their doctrine and see what it's really about, you really, that's, it's not the right God. And God's become a buzzword today, hasn't it? Everybody just kind of uses it. And you wouldn't believe what's happening in the prisons today with all the isms and schisms and all the different religions, and they want their own space and they want the freedom. But we need to help people. And I'm going to tell you something. What I've learned, even about individuals that are sitting in the pew, and I sat in the pew for years, and I heard, you know, you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You got to love your neighbor. And I said, yes. But you know what? Nobody ever told me who He was. Nobody ever shared with me His attributes. And I think Paul was committed to this. He was committed to pouring into his life. More than the work, Paul was concerned. You know, the aspect of Paul's life, that the ministry came out of the relationship. I might know Him. And then we want to stop there, but then he says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And then Paul goes on and says in Corinthians 4:14, he says, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And then also he goes into the thing, and let's just rip this out. Let's take this out, okay? The fellowship of His sufferings. Oh, we don't like to suffer. You know, and you stop and realize that Paul wasn't always a Christian. He wasn't when he got, and you can study it in Acts 9, where he was, his conversion on the Damascus Road, and Acts 26, where he gave his defense before King Agrippa. He wasn't always a Christian, but you know what? Paul was always committed. worldly aspect of his relationship to, he thought, God by persecuting Christians and putting them in prison. And like that, until he was struck down, he met Jesus. And when he became a Christian and he started on his ministry, then he met Paul and Silas. They met this slave girl that had the spirit of divination, and they cast this spirit out. And hey, they're doing great works for God, but what's next, Paul? Next thing you know, he come against the system. And the next thing you know, he's flogged, and you can study that. I don't, you know, have time. This is something you can research in Acts 16. Cast the spirit of divination out of this girl, and the next thing you know, he's in stocks and bonds. And what's he doing? Are Paul and Silas saying, "Hey, Lord, we've been serving you, and look at what we get." But what were they doing? They were singing hymns and praising God, and then God sent an earthquake, and, you know, God was in the midst of that. Fellowship of his sufferings. You know, a note here, 30 years after the Damascus Road, after his salvation, Paul wrote Philippians. He wrote this book. And he still says, I want to know Jesus. I want to know him better. Still saying that. Still has that passion. He was committed to this. He was committed to this and realized where it would take him, what he was really getting into. And a lot of times we just don't understand that. A lot of times you talked about the armor and the warfare that we're in. I don't know if we realize the warfare we're in. I'll tell you what, I was in the Army, you know, and almost I wasn't sent over to war, but I was trained. And I'll tell you, if you're going to go in war, they're going to shoot real bullets at you, and you better know what you're doing. You better have the armor on. Or if you're a football player, you better make sure you put that helmet on before you get out there, or you're going to be... You know, brains aren't going to be right. So we really have to be committed. Paul was also, he was confident. He was confident. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He was confident of what God began, the work that God began in him, he would complete it. And then he says in Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He had that confidence. My kids, you know, they used to up to the top of the stairs, and you know, they had Dad said jump, you know, they had no problem, man. They just jump into me, jump in my arms, I catch them. So he had that confidence of what God said. You know, we have His Word, and praise God, we got His Word. And what will we do without? What will we do without the truth? And the truth sets us free. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He knows, He hears us, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, that we may have the petitions that we have asked of Him, that confidence. And I think Paul had that relationship, so he had that confidence. Though He slay me, Job said, what? I'll trust in You. I'm not in that league yet, you know. We're all maturing, right? I'm trying to increase my batting average, and you know, but God knows how much I can handle. He won't give us any more than what we get. No temptation, no trial sees us what is common to man. God is faithful, will not let us to be tempted in a trial beyond what we can handle. With the temptation, will provide a way of escape. But yeah, the other thing is, and I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. What has really kept me, and because Paul's been my inspiration, Jesus is my hero. But you know, Paul, you have to have someone that you know inspires you. When he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, I think God's really trying to show us something through him. And I've learned this over the years of consistency. He was consistent. Paul was consistent, and he says in chapter 3, verse 12 of Philippians, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. See, that's the key. If you have your relationship right, He's going to take hold of you, and you know you'll want to do I mean, what was, you know, when you study, when you see Fox's Book of Martyrs and you see that, what inspired these men to go and give their life? Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't quit, if we don't give up." He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of... Some of you need to hear this. What God's trying to tell us, it's progress, not perfection, that He's looking for. Can you look back in your life and see where, wow, you know, 6 months ago I didn't know, and now Jesus, He showed me this, He showed me something about Him, so I'm growing in that trust relationship. We have a tendency to think sometimes we have to be perfect. Let me give you an illustration. This is a quote from the great theologian Michael Jordan. Y'all know who Michael was, right? He was with the Chicago Bulls, played basketball. You know, he could jump further, jump higher, and all that. He says this: "Why am I a success?" He says, "I've missed 9,000 shots, lost over 300 games. 26 times I took the game-winning shot and I missed." And he says, "Because of these failures, I'm a success." Now, he's not a theologian, but I think we can learn from his consistency of not giving up and playing the game and having the passion for the game. If we only could have that passion for knowing Jesus, right? And Paul goes on and says, verse 13 of Philippians, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet have taken hold of this, but the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Verse 14, I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Do you ever think of Mary and Martha? Mary sat at Jesus' feet, right? Martha was ministry. Martha was in the ministry. Mary was sitting at His feet, just absorbed, taking in from Jesus. Mary has chosen the better. Look at that in Luke 10. We won't look at that, but I just encourage you to take a look, because there's so many illustrations of what the Lord wants us to do. I press toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, the goal for our lives is pursuing Christ-likeness, becoming like Jesus, becoming in His character. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. He's predestined us to be conformed to the character of Jesus Christ. That's what I say, He's more concerned of what we're becoming than what we're doing. In that character, we need to study the character of Jesus Christ, and you compare yourself with Him. Not with your neighbor or somebody else that's doing something wrong, but compare yourself with Him. And then the prize. And Paul knew this. The prize was Christ-likeness in heaven, full Christ-likeness, and seeing Him face to face. Seeing Him face to face. And Paul said to Timothy in the closing, because Paul was eventually martyred, he says, "I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Fought the good fight. Finished the race. He kept the faith. See, he was committed. To one is committed. What are you committed to? What is your real commitment that you have when you get up in the morning? What's your commitment? What are you concentrating on? What is your real focus? Are you a Joshua, the counsel that Joshua gives us in Joshua 1:8, that if you'll meditate upon my word day and night, and I'll make your way prosperous and successful. Will you meditate upon His attributes? Really getting to know Jesus Christ. I was with the Alliance Church for a while. I said the mission of the Alliance Church is to know Jesus Christ, to exalt Him as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. Because He's coming again, but that's what we need to meditate upon. And meditation's become a lost art today in our culture and in the Christian faith. You know, I use the hand illustration. We have five aspects of taking the word in. Number one, we're hearing it like you're hearing it right now. Number two, you're reading it for yourself. You have your devotion, your daily bread, and you're reading it for yourself. Number three, you're studying it. You know, I like to ask, you know, tell me how you study your Bible. How do you study your Bible? So that's a little deeper. And then number four is the fact is you find areas in your life maybe that doesn't line up with something, or you want to know, you know, what's God's counsel on it. And so then you memorize that particular verse. For instance, when I was going through with my dad that was passed away, he went through two code blues on intensive care, and I'm a pretty anxious guy. I'm saying, what's God say about this? And pulled out my little Gideon New Testament at that time and looked up anxiety and said Philippians 4, 5, and 6 is be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. When I was dealing with some tremendous fear in my life, it was hitting me. I'd go home from the jail and it looked like somebody's in back of me. And it was like, well, where's this coming from? And I said, well, what's God say about fear? It says God didn't give me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, thousands of verses I've memorized because of situations, maybe the suffering that's come into my life. And I started to realize that He was trying to get my attention. But I was working for God. I was doing all these things for Him. And like, yeah, why should... See, I had... Zig Ziglar used to say you have stinking thinking. Cause from hardening of the attitudes, and what we need is a checkup from the neck up. See, it was me. It was me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I remember I was a youth director in the Wesleyan Church, and I remember I was talking to this person, After I was talking to that person, one of my teens came up and rebuked me. He said, well, I'm the youth director. What are you doing rebuking me for? You know, what I did was I interfered in what she was talking to that person first, and I just went in and barged in. And I eventually went back to her and thanked her for helping me to see that, because I had some blind spots. Now, by the way, my wife's taught me a lot about blind spots. How about yours, you know? But you see, I keep focused, and you know, we are, as a ministry, Golden Key Prison Ministry, we're in four counties, plus at the state, you know, over at Southport and up on the hill. We have teams over there. I take care of just Chemung County. We're in there 6 days a week, and we do two, sometimes three services on Sunday, like you do in church, And God's really moving, you know. God's in the business of transforming a life. But you know what I've learned is I'm helping these guys in there really get to know the God of the Bible. And I don't worry about... I can't fix them. I don't want anybody to fix me. I can't fix them. But I find that if they start to really get into the reality of knowing who the Lord is, it just brings a joy. Bob did the teaching on the last days. And, you know, I'll tell you, one of the things you really want to watch for, because I have a heavy heart today. We just lost two of our girls that we worked with of a heroin overdose. This is an epidemic, and it's just what prophecy says is going to happen in the last days. I was dealing with a girl this last week, and she says, you know, Dave, she says, I got hooked on heroin because I run out of prescription and heroin's cheap. So even prescription drugs is just causing this whole thing to happen. So we need to, when you see those, you've worked with those people and you see them in the paper. In closing, I just want to say what the other thing Paul was committed to. He was committed to passing it on. Anybody see War Room? You watch War Room here? Remember what the lady said to, I can't think of her name, after she poured her life into and taught her how to pray and how to set, you know, that up. What did she say to the girl after her that she helped? She says, "Now you find somebody." We used to have a saying, "Each one reach one." I'm going to ask you, gentlemen, here, who's your man? Who are you pouring your life into? Start asking God for that man to come along. Do you know John 3:16? Find somebody that doesn't know that and share it with them. Start sitting down with them. Ask them if they could spend some time together. Go have coffee. See where they are. But Paul passed it on. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll close with this. I want you to see this. Second Timothy chapter 2. Now Paul, remember, Timothy, these are the pastoral epistles, and Paul's passing on, he's transferring his ministry, and he's teaching Timothy here. He says, chapter 2, verse 1, "You therefore, my son," his son in the Lord, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I'll tell you, you really want to help, you really want some joy in your life, you really want to have a pat on the back from the Lord, you find a man and start pouring your life into him and watch what happens to you. Verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as," here we go, "a good soldier." You better have your armor on. By the way, I can share that, I can say that, you know, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, is, you know, I do have that memorized. Believe me, when you're on the front lines like me, you better have your armor on every day. "Have a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Verse 4, "No one entangled in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Don't we want the well-done, good and faithful servant? Don't you want that? I do. I want to please him. I want to please him, all he did for me. Verse 5, "And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel." He talks about the soldier. How many were in the Army or Navy or Marines here? You know, I mean, you didn't get involved in civilian affairs, man. I mean, you were committed to that. How about an athlete? The Olympics? Can you go into the Olympics? Right? They're gonna train 6 hours a day for 4 years to win a bronze or a silver or a gold medal. Could you imagine if we would spend 6 hours a day getting to know Jesus, getting to know the God of the Bible, studying His attributes? But no, you know what happens? We get involved in ministry. We get involved with ministry. Satan will do whatever he can. You know what happens at the jail a lot of times? The guy's doing good. They're coming to study. They're doing Bible. They're doing it. And all of a sudden they get a hall runner job. And they keep them busy. And they start to fall away. But that athlete, they follow the rules. You know, you don't break the commandments. They break you, you know. And what about a farmer? You know, I'll tell you a little bit about my life before. You know, we used to go out about until 2, 3 in the morning, you know, and you know about that. You know, I had a guy that was a farmer that was with us, and we'd come in at 2 o'clock and he had to get up at 4 and milk the cows. I don't know how he ever did that. I hope you can just understand the commitment level that Paul had. And his he was ministry, but this commitment was, his real passion was to know Jesus Christ. General Douglas MacArthur wisely observed that it's fatal to enter any war without the will to win. In any battle, there's no substitute for victory. Victory demands excellence, and excellence has a high price tag. The Olympic competitor must sacrifice far greater time and effort than a high school track runner or the person desiring to exercise for physical fitness. By the way, you know, I got to exercise. I really do. You know, it's harder now for me. You know, you get older, it gets harder. But I got this lazy boy chair home. And I can sit in that until that thought goes away. The hygiene procedures observed before eating are vastly different than the scrubbing with a physician does prior to performing surgery. The concert pianist must render much more diligent study and practice than the person who wants only to learn about music application, appreciation, or play a few songs for his own enjoyment. In any walk of life, the requirements of commitment and discipline vary according to the scope of influence and effectiveness desired. I walked life's way with an easy tread, had followed where comforts and pleasures led. Till one day, in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. With station and rank and wealth for my goal, much thought for my body but none for my soul, I'd entered to win in life's mad race when I met the Master face to face. I had builded my castles and I reared them high. With these towers had pierced the blue of the sky. I had sworn to rule with an iron mace when I met the Master face to face. I met him and knew him and blushed to see that his eyes full of pity were fixed on me. I faltered and fell at his feet that day. As my castles melted and vanished away, melted and vanished, and in their place, naught else could I see but my Master's face. I cried aloud, "Oh, make me meet to follow the steps of thy wounded feet. My thoughts are now for the souls of men. I lost my life to find it again. Ere since one day, in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face." To know Jesus Christ and to make him known is what he wants. Lord, thank you for this time. I pray you'll seal these words in our hearts, what I've shared. If there's anything here that was not encouraging, I pray you'll just block that from their thoughts. But Lord, we know you want us to be committed. We know that you want us to have your love in our hearts that we can share with others. And we're dealing in a world now that's hard-hearted, Lord. There's people who don't want to be hurt anymore. They have walls up. They have all kinds of things built up so they don't have to get close. So I just pray that you would just break those walls down and just have them really understand your love and your commitment to them, Lord, that they'd make a commitment to you. So we just thank you for this time. Bless these men and bless this time we've had today. We're just going to trust that your Holy Spirit would just minister to us. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.